Amen. Thank you so much, Jonathan. Bless you guys. Thank you for coming today and being our guest worship leaders. Thank you. Well, good morning, family. Nice to see you all. I was in California this past couple of weeks for family reunion, so it's nice to be back with you guys. And then I leave again on Thursday to take off for Colombia, South America, teaching, so I won't see you next week, but the following one. But I get to be here with you today, and I'm glad for that, and glad to be able to share with you. As most of you know, Pastor Athel is gone. As you heard from the video, he's on his way back. So that is good. He's literally probably getting on an airplane right about now. So let's pray both for the morning, and let's pray for him, shall we? So Lord, I want to thank you for our pastor. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you're with him, and you literally will be with him the whole way. And I just pray you give him a great rest and just your peace, supernatural peace, Lord, and a well done from your heart. God, thank you that we could be a part of that outreach in South Africa through him. We get to be a part of that outreach this summer through the team that's going to go. And Lord, right now we just ask that you would just anoint your word. Not me because I'm preaching or the hearers necessarily, but your word, because then it will be anointed. So Lord, I want to just thank you, God. Thank you. We just commit this time to you, Lord Jesus. Yes. In your powerful, wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God, put the slide up. Thanks, David. This morning, I am going to continue on with our series that Athel started on difficult conversations. So Pastor Athel asked me to do that. So we're going to continue on, and he'll continue on with the difficult conversations. And as you can see by up there, the topic for today is overcoming addiction. So it's going to be a little bit PG-13 today, just to give you a heads up. When Athel asked me, I said, why are you asking me? He says, well, I know your story, Eric. And he says, actually, you're going to be better at doing this than me. And I said, funny as it might be, I said, Athel, I need your permission. Is it okay to use the word masturbation in church? He said, yep, as long as it's you saying it, not me. So there we go. So now it's out in the air, right? So we're going to talk about one of those difficult conversations about addiction, because it's one of the things we need to talk about as a church. It's why it's a difficult conversation, because we can't sweep it under the rug, because it affects you, it affects me. And if it doesn't you directly, it definitely will within your family or the people that you're going to minister to. So we need to understand what it is, and we need to have a biblical understanding of it and a picture of it. So my first picture up there and right here, you've all been wondering what this is, right? It's not communion. Is appliances. You're probably thinking, what in the world does that have to do with the topic? It's a bunch of appliances I literally got from our church office. Everything from a water kettle to a stapler, a coffee grinder, and a toaster, just to name a few. You see, they kind of are going to represent for us today addiction, because they're different kinds of addiction. They look differently. They come out differently. But like an appliance, they all have one thing in common, and that is they all have to have a source of power. You've got to plug them in for them to function. They may be different in what they are, different from what you see, but they all have to have a power source. You know, a lot of people want to talk about addiction, and they want to talk about the different kinds of addiction, and they want to talk about handling different kinds of addiction, but I think they miss the point. Because even if there's different kinds of addiction, they all have one source of power. And that's what we're going to find out today, because that source of power affects you and I. That source of power can be different for you and I this morning as we talk about addiction, that difficult subject. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to be a little vulnerable with you as well about my own struggles. Because we need to be real, church, don't we? Because we need to talk about that source of power, even if the addictions look a little bit different. So I went and saw the Jesus Revolution with Tim and Pam Barty. And how many have seen Jesus Revolution by now? Okay, so I got inspired. So is that okay? So for our text this morning, I want you to hold up your Bible, even if it's your electric Bible. This is the Word of God. This is truth. Let's look at it together. Amen? I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 7. For those who haven't seen the movie, you'll appreciate that little part later on. Romans chapter 7. This is one of those passages that's actually a little bit hard to read. It's a little bit of a tongue twister, but I'm gonna give it my best shot. And I love that you brought your own Bible, but I also like to put it up on the screen, so I'm going to do that for the rest of you. So I'm going to read part of it. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, but starting with verse 15, because this really talks about addiction without ever using the word. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. Ugh, that's a tongue twister. That's the Pauline version of how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood. It's a tongue twister to try to say that out loud. But there's so much in there of honesty, of a struggle. And you know what? Paul doesn't say what his struggle is. He doesn't say what he does that he doesn't want to do, that he hates, that all those little tongue twister statements. He doesn't say, and I'm kind of glad he doesn't. You know why? Because then you and I can put our stuff into it. And I want to invite you this morning to put your struggle, your addictive, compulsive behavior, and put it into the struggle. Because as we're going to look at, the answer is really found here in Romans. Romans 6, 7, and 8. We'll get to that in a moment, of why that's so important and so powerful. It's Paul's struggle, and I wanted to jump in the middle of it because it's really all about addiction. It's that struggle with addiction. It's that thing that overtakes us, that overpowers us. Well, where does that word come from? It's actually from a Roman myth of a man named Addictus. And Addictus was a debtor who was enslaved with a very painful debt. And he was put into chains while he was waiting for that debt to be paid. And so he had to wear these hard iron chains for a long time. And the interesting part is when the debt was paid, Addictus became so used to wearing the chains that the myth, the story goes that he went throughout the land still holding on to his chains. You see, he was set free, but he was acting as though he was still in chains. That's addiction, folks. That's addiction. When we think we're free, and yet it seems to come back over and over again. What is addiction? Addiction is a compulsive desire accompanied by behavior that has some reward, but adverse or negative consequences or effects. It's got a hit. It's fun. It's exciting. It gives us a dopamine addiction or dopamine hit in our brain for sure. That woohoo, that high, that feels good. If it didn't feel good, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't get addicted. It's got some power. So it's got that reward. But what we don't realize is it has huge adverse effects. Compulsion, just so we're all on the same page definition-wise, compulsion is something that controls you. You don't control it, it controls you. And typically your compulsion grows in intensity and appetite, meaning what satisfied you yesterday is not going to satisfy you today. It grows. I need to have more and more. So it starts with what they call a gateway drug, for example, and then it turns into more and more. It's just that one glass of innocent glass of alcohol that turns into more and more. It's just that one show I'm just going to watch on TV to relax that can turn into compulsive binge-watching Netflix. It can be just that one cookie that turns into, I'm guilty, one cookie of, right? And we find ourselves going into those compulsive behaviors, even if it's not what we might call an addiction. You see, it can be those sins that so easily beset us. That's the power of it. So there's lots of addictions. And again, we could sit here and literally talk about the different kinds of addictions, but that's not important. I keep bumping that. I'm just going to take that off. That's not important. What the different kinds are is important for you. If you're struggling, it, you get some help in that area and find a recovery group for that. But the types isn't important. But you can see there's some of the list. Substance abuse is huge. Alcohol, drugs, so on. Pornography, habitual masturbation, lust, gambling, greed, lying, eating disorders, all sorts of things. Gossip is a huge one. Huge one in the church, unfortunately. It's any numbing thing that we do or substance that we use that creates or medicates us from the pain. You see, the problem with addiction is we do it because we get the high, woohoo, and it numbs us from that pain. Because I don't like my pain. I don't like my pain. I love this quote by Dan Allender, "Lust is passion gone mad." You see, there can be a good side of something and then it becomes too much. It's okay to watch a couple of TV shows and relax. It becomes too much when it's binged over and over again. Passion is awesome, but when passion goes crazy, when it goes mad, it's lust. You see, that's when it starts to take over, when it starts to control, when it becomes over me and empowering me. So we need to talk about how do we overcome addiction? How do we get free, church? This is why it's so important and why it's one of those difficult conversations we've got to have. I love this picture. There's an artist that does photography in Italy. It's called The Journey. You can look it up if you're interested on the internet. He's got all these modern-day pictures of Jesus in modern-day circumstance. And this one, if you couldn't guess already, is the woman at the well. And it's sort of a modern-day picture of what perhaps the woman at the well might look like today. And I love to start here, even though we started in Romans 7. I love John chapter 4 because to me, it's such a beautiful story of how to handle addiction. I think most of you know the story, and I've preached on it before, so I'm just going to touch on it very lightly. But Jesus encounters this woman, and she's an addict. I don't know if you've ever thought of it before, but relational addiction is an addiction. People who are codependent can be an addictive form. And this woman had a relationship addiction, and we know that because she had five husbands, and the guy she was living with now was not her husband. To quote a country western song title, she was looking for love in all the wrong places. And so Jesus encounters her, and he comes to this place, to this well, where he finds her. And if you watch The Chosen, they portray it beautifully in the last episode of season one. She's in the heat of the day when nobody else comes, and she's a Samaritan. Long story short, Jews don't talk to Samaritans, and certainly men don't talk to women, and there's all these cultural boundaries, and Jesus breaks them all because he's after the one. And he counters her, and the first thing he does is he points his finger at her, and he says, "You sinner!" Thank you. Jason was listening. No, not at all. He says, "I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink." And they strike up this conversation because she's shocked that he would even talk to her and that he wants water because she has these vessels that are unclean if you're a good Jew, and so on and so forth. And so they get in this conversation, and Jesus meets her at a place of felt need. You see, the Bible says that he knows our weakness. He knows our struggle and pain. It's not foreign. Whatever you're going through today, it's never, never foreign to the heart of God. No matter how dark you feel it is. And Jesus has this wonderful conversation. And eventually he says, "Go and call your husband." And her response is, "I don't have a husband." And his answer is then, "Go and call the men you've been with and the guy you're living with now." And she's shocked. And like so many people, they want to argue truth. Well, it's really not that bad. Or in her case, hey, which mountain is the place for worship? You Jews say Jerusalem, we Samaritans say this mountain. Which one's right? And Jesus cuts to the quick and says, it's not about the place, it's about the matter of the heart. Because the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. And he goes to that place because he knows this is the real issue. He knows it's not about the addiction, how it looks, it's about this. What is she plugged into? Where is that source of power? And her source is your source. Her source is my source. It's shame. She was ashamed of who she was. If you've seen The Chosen, they add extra stuff in it, but they bring it out so well with the scene beforehand where she's smelling oranges in the marketplace. And it reminds her of her husband that was true. But she left him because she felt she was too unworthy. That's not written in the Bible, but I love that they add that in there because that's very likely something like that, very possible. But what we do know is she had a relationship addiction, but Jesus didn't point a finger at her. Be careful when you point fingers, by the way, if you've never heard this one before. Three of them are pointing back at you. That's right. You see, as a church, we're so easy to judge. We look at someone's addiction and we say, stop it! As though that's going to really help. Oh, I never thought of that. Thank you for telling me. We have all these pat answers because what we're trying to do is we're trying to focus on these things called the addiction, and we forget that it's right here. We need to go after the source. It's one of the problems I have with 12-step groups. Now, there's a lot of good ones. I'm not dissing 12-step groups. Some of you may be even in some of them. They can be awesome. But if they don't go after the root, it's real likely you just change addictions. So you go to AA, right? Hi, my name's Eric, and I'm an alcoholic. Thank you. I knew there'd be some of you who'd know what to do. Hi, Eric, and this is a response. And that becomes my identity. Now, I think there's a good thing that there's that confession, but I don't think that's the place we should live in. As a matter of fact, I think the Bible actually disagrees with that, which we're going to get to. But what I like about it is at least they're talking about it. But the problem is if they don't go after the root, the source of power, it's so easy to change addictions. So now everyone applauds because I'm no longer drinking and I've got my 6-month badge, but I may have changed addictions over here to smoking or overeating or something like that. Because nobody helped me deal with the root here. All I did was swap addictions. And so we need to go after the root. And that's why it's about the matter of the heart. Because Jesus was after her heart in this. He knew what she needed. Because she was looking for connection. She was looking for real connection. I love this picture. There's so much in there, and I'm sorry if you can't see it. But it's a picture of a heart, obviously. And then there's sort of a purple ring around it. That's a shame core. And shame is what blocks us from people getting into our hearts. Shame is the message we internalize that says, if you only knew who I really was, you would not like me. If you knew who I really was, you wouldn't accept me in your church. Now, there's a lot in here, but just briefly, at the very bottom of that heart is pain, and that's what we're trying to avoid in our addiction. Is our pain. It could be our childhood pain. It could be conflicts that we've had. It could be financial issues. Anything that just makes us go, I am uncomfortable in this. That's our pain. Above that is unrenewed beliefs, judgments about ourselves, our self-talk, the thermometer to the soul. I'm so stupid. I can't do anything right. I'm such an idiot. You look in the mirror, you won't put on clothes, but you won't look at that full-length mirror because, oh, God, I can't look at that. All those same internal messages that are unrenewed beliefs about ourselves that keep us locked up in that shame heart. Above that are vows of self-protection, vows or fortresses. I'm not going to enter into a relationship because all men are fill in the blank. I don't like women because all women are fill in your own blank. Shh, Judy. Could be true though. Above that is judgments about others and beliefs that you have. No one will accept me, so I got to put on a face when I come to church. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Because no, if I'm really real, no one's going to accept me. Above that is unforgiveness, or in the very right corner of the heart, it says developmental deprivation. That's the fancy name of you didn't get what you should have gotten growing up. You didn't get what you should have gotten. You didn't get that love and attention. And so when you study addiction, what's really interesting is when people get hooked on substance, whether that's alcohol, drugs, or the substance we make in our own head. By the way, pornography, your own pharmacy's right here. You don't need to take this drug or pop a pill or drink a bottle. Your own pharmacy's right here. Because that dopamine connection that we get, that high, is actually what we get hooked on, and we want more and more of it. Because what it does is artificially gives us that sense of, because if we weren't held as a baby, if we weren't loved, if our parents didn't connect to us, if they were busy, if mom was scrolling through the latest TikTok while she was holding the baby and her eyes were on the phone and not here, baby grows up going, that, whatever that thing is way more important to me. And there's a disconnect. And the child grows up with what I call the hole in their heart. Because they had that developmental deprivation. And they look for ways to fill that hole. They look for that. And that's what substance does. That's what addiction does. It gives us that sense of okayness. Problem is, it's very false and not true. God created us to live from a heart, from Jesus' heart, full of life and energy. But most of us probably feel like this. Shame says, I'm bad. This is not, I got my hand cut and stuck in the cookie jar, or this is not, I did something wrong. Because if I do something wrong, I can change that behavior. I can repent. This kind of shame is what they call toxic shame. It's much deeper. It's intrinsic. It's, I am bad. I had a counselee many years ago who said to me, he said, Eric, I feel like I came out of the factory already broken. I went, wow. That said it to me. I came out of the factory already broken. That's the kind of toxic shame that says, I'm really bad. And when we have that shame, because that's now what's powering us, we don't like that feeling. And I get crawling in my skin, and I get uncomfortable, and oh, I want to get rid of that. And so what it leads us to is what's called the cycle of addiction. And really briefly here, we don't have time to dive into all this. There's basically identified as four stages. We get what's called the preoccupation stage because we're feeling that pressure. We're feeling that pain. We're feeling that sense of, and we don't know what to do with it. So we start getting preoccupied with how do I get out of it? That leads us to number two. Number two stage is how we start ritualizing, or we try to find ways to make it easy to act out. Let me give you an example. Maybe food issue might be one of yours. So in the name of going to the store to buy groceries for the birthday party, you get your cart, you know, and you start heading down the aisles, and you get some ice cream, and you get, you know, some cupcake stuff. And next thing you know, you're loading up the basket in the name of, I'm getting extra. I want to make sure everybody has some. But what you don't realize is the ritualization is very subconscious. You're actually getting a whole lot of stuff ready so you can go home and binge. Oh, it's in the name of the party, But it's way more. It's way more. I'll tell you my ritualization in a moment. Number three, it leads to the compulsive behavior or the actual acting out. Once we get things subconsciously ready, or maybe consciously ready, for some of you, maybe that ritualization looks like cruising to a park. Vowing that you're just going to just check real quick on your email, but back here it's, I'm looking for porn. Again, look all sorts of different ways. That then leads to number three, the actual acting out. We do the thing that we don't want to do. We're Paul, right there in Romans 7. We do the very thing I didn't want to do that my flesh took over and had me do. That's basically what Paul's saying. And then that leads to this new guilt, this new shame, this new, oh, what an idiot. And now I got to resolve it. So that leads to the resolution stage. I got to resolve that pain. There's a lot here in this slide too, but all I want you to see is it's a circle. It goes round and round. It's that proverbial hamster wheel where we never get out of it. And I want you to see at the very center of that is shame. Shame is the engine that drives your addiction. Shame is the engine that powers that compulsive behavior. You see, over there in the top right there, it says triggers. We all get triggered. Can't help but get triggered. Triggers happen all the time. Triggers come with loneliness, pain, stress, financial situations. You can see the list there. Anything that gets you out of the external world of connecting with people and God, especially your source of life, and gets you to turn inward, self-focused, woe is me. And we can almost feel it in our posture as our posture slumps, as we no longer want to pick up our Bible because I don't really feel good. I don't feel like that. We start that slippery slope all over again because we're feeling this trigger and we don't know what to do with it. Triggers can also be a lot of major things like abuse, sexual abuse, physical, verbal abuse. You can see the list there. Emotional, rigid, detached families, that shame, other addictive behaviors. There's a long list. Don't have time to cover. All I want you to see is that we get triggered. We can even get triggered with that last one, that black and white thinking. That's a big problem for a lot of people. I see this in counseling a lot, that all or nothing thinking. There you go. It's got to be this way or that way. Exactly right. And that puts a lot of people into that conflict and triggering. Very good. So these are the kind of things that really throws us off. And now we're triggered, and any kind of accountability that we had, anything that was kind of holding us in place, is a little bit like this picture. It's there for a moment, and then all of a sudden it gets real fuzzy. And now the accountability that we had is starting to get really fuzzy, and then like this picture, it fades away. And we feel exactly like that screen. Blank. There's nobody there for me. Nobody's possibly going to understand this, and I'm in it all alone. So we end up in that ritualization phase, and then we end up acting out. I jumped over it. The ritualization one, whoops, by the way, is a foggy euphoria. It literally clouds our thinking. We're not thinking straight anymore. And we do things that makes it easier to sin. I had a pastor friend who would literally take his Bible and put it in the back seat of his car, and he knew right away he was starting to ritualize. His struggle early on was with same-sex attraction and then later a homosexual life, and the Lord had set him free, but every once in a while those thoughts come around. And he knows he's starting to ritualize because he'll be driving home and he'll put his Bible in the back seat of the car. Anything wrong with putting your Bible in the back seat of the car? No. But for him, it was almost like, God, you're taking a back seat. And then he would drive by in the name of, I want to just check if that park is there. Those that don't know this kind of lifestyle, parks are great cruise places for homosexual behavior. I'm just going to drive by this park. I'm just kind of curious if anybody still hangs out there. I wonder if the grass is still as green, right? It can be the craziest kind of thoughts that gets us into this ritualization. And now all of a sudden it's foggy. And then when we finally do get that acting out, we get that drug, we get that high, we get that whatever we're after, whatever your addiction looks like, we never, like this picture, never actually grab a hold of it. We think we will, maybe just this next time. And then, like that proverbial carrot, it's gone. We never get it. And we find ourselves right back into the cycle all over again. How did I find myself here? I'm so bad. I'm so horrible. Do you hear the shame message over and over again? I'm really losing. I must not be saved. I can't go to the men's prayer group. I'm a hypocrite. Right? And we start talking ourselves out of the very connections we need. Because we have all this new shame and all these new feelings, we're stuck with this resolution state. And hear me right, the resolution can sound good, folks, but it's not. It either looks like that left-hand picture where we put judgments on ourselves. We literally want to beat ourselves up. I'm horrible, I'm bad, I'm terrible, I'm whatever your message is. Or we want somebody else to beat us up. That might be very subconscious. We drive faster on the highway, almost hoping for an accident, because I deserve it. Because that's where those negative thoughts start to go. Or it looks like that right-hand side of the picture where we promise, I'm never going to do it again, and we get on our knees and we pray, and Jesus, I repent and forgive me. And that's good stuff. Hear me right. I'm not mocking that. But a lot of people think this is the end of their addiction cycle because I prayed it and got on my knees. The problem, it's in secret. Because now I get to resolve these feelings on my hands and knees praying to Jesus, and I don't have to be real with anybody else. I get to just repent. Whew, I feel so much better. Okay. And next thing we know, I haven't really resolved the shame message. I haven't unplugged. I think I did because I repented, but I'm still plugged in. So I wonder why it just keeps coming back over and over again. You see, the problem is really the shame problem because we don't know who we are in Christ. That's the real shame. Can I be vulnerable with you? I'm going to tell you my story. Some of you guys know this story in this room, but a lot of you don't. Make a long story short, many years of being a YWAM missionary, I was in charge of my base in Sweden, led many different outreaches, DTS, discipleship training schools, saw lots of people come to Christ, blah, 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 blah. Lots of wonderful stuff, but then there's a financial pressure that hit in my base. Long story short, huge community, lots of buildings, and we literally had everything ran on electricity. So our water, you know, obviously heating, everything else, landlords. And we were so badly off one day, I literally had a knock on the door from the electric company that said, if you don't come right now to the bank with me, we have orders to shut off your electricity. That's turning off the electricity for my whole community, folks. That's kids dependent on electricity, water, you know, so on. So I have to literally jump in his car, go to the local bank, fix the problem, at least temporarily. It's huge. It's weighing on me. That's all I want you to hear. It's not a justification, it's weighing on me. But this was back in the day, I'm going to date myself a little bit, back in the day when dial-up internet was still there. Remember that sound, people? Right? And I would go home, and in the name of checking my email, I was one of the very first people to sign up for CompuServe email, believe it or not. I really was. And I remember checking my email, and then I started to discover pornography. So I'm just going to be real with you. It's not probably the kind of pornography you might think, although I am attracted definitely to women. I didn't want to look at naked women. That felt like a violation to my wife, Lisa. But I found myself gravitating towards pornography of a certain genre of couples having sex, especially if the guy was good-looking, muscular, seemed to have it all together. And my focus was actually on him. I'm just being real here. And I thought, am I like am I closet gay? Like is this a... And I thought, no, I really don't want the guy. What is going on? Another long story short, I'm reading this book called The Broken Image by Leanne Payne. Leanne Payne writes for, a Christian author, writes about homosexuality. And she used a term called the cannibalization of the masculine. Now, cannibals are a real thing. Like in Papua New Guinea many years ago, a tribe, let's say a hunting tribe, would go to war with a fishing tribe. And the belief was that if you conquered one of the other tribes, you won the war, you would eat the flesh. I know this is disgusting, but you would eat the flesh of the people you conquered so that you would gain their power. So if the hunting tribe conquered the fishing tribe, they would eat their flesh because they believed they would become better fishermen. That's the cannibalization, as disgusting of an example as that is. But I loved it when she used the term cannibalization of the masculine. Because in homosexuality, or in my case, it was to cannibalize out of that. And what I realized is I was drawn to that kind of picture, not to look at the girl or even look at the guy per se or want to have sex with a guy. I wanted to be the guy. I wanted to be able to jump into his body and feel good about myself and feel masculine and virile and, ooh, you know, I got the hot chick kind of thing. Because that would make me feel good. I'm just being real. That's what gave me my high. Then I could be like him. Because you see, it's not an excuse, but my father was there, but he was absent. He traveled a lot, so literally sometimes he wasn't there. But he was home. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. He'd come home, take his glass of scotch, he'd pull out the newspaper, he'd fall asleep half the time on the sofa. My mom would call him in for dinner. She did all the talking. She kind of ruled the house. And, you know, I remember him falling asleep. I don't remember a lot of conversations with my dad. Remember a couple of really cool camping trips. He introduced me to photography, which I really loved. I remember a couple of things like that, so not full disconnection, but primarily disconnected. And he never spoke to me, "I'm proud of you." I don't remember till much later in my life my dad ever saying, "I love you." And that was after I hugged him and said, "I love you." So I had this hole in my heart called masculine self-worth. And so I was trying to cannibalize it out of these images. You see, in our culture, we don't have a bar mitzvah like they do in the Jewish culture for 13-year-old boys. We don't have a quinceañero for the 15-year-old girls that they do in the Latin American culture. We don't have any of these markings in our society, generally speaking, that say, today you're a man, or today you're a woman. So I really love when I haven't been to that many bar mitzvahs, but a few of them, and been to several quinceañeros. It's awesome to see that the other cultures celebrate that. Because now that person knows a man. I grew up wondering, when am I a man? You see, that was the hole in my heart that I was trying to fill. Because I didn't know who I was. Now fast forward, 1998, I moved from Sweden here to Kansas City. Mike Bickle is still the pastor of Metro Christian Fellowship. We started attending there, right where he still preaches today at what's called Forerunner. And Lisa, my wife, said, "Eric, let's go do the Song of Solomon class that Mike Bickle's preaching." I'm like, "Nah, I don't want to go. That's a girls' class, right?" Didn't know the book very well, you can tell. So I decide, okay, I'm going to go. So we go hear Song of Solomon, and God gripped my heart. I didn't have time to go into that story, but he gripped it so much by listening to that teaching. I literally walked out of that room, out of that building, and if you know that area, right across the street, where the Sonic is and what used to be Western Sizzlin', is a tiny little graveyard. If you don't believe me, drive by it. And it's one of those things you miss unless you happen to be really looking. I walked over to that graveyard. I know I'm a little weird, but in Sweden, the graveyards were really huge places, really beautiful places, and I love to go there and meditate. I love to talk out loud, especially to a captive audience. That's my dark humor. And so I would go to graveyards to talk to God. So I walked across this street, Grandview Road, to that little tiny graveyard. And I remember stomping my feet going, "It can't be this good. It can't be this good." And wrestling with the love of God. Wrestling with what he says. Because you see, I could see posters like this. Oops, sorry. went to the wrong one. I could see posters like this all the time. I could hear teaching on who I am in Christ. I could teach it and preach it myself. But those words, you're loved, chosen, beloved, all those things, they were just bouncing right off of me. I had no capacity to hold on to them because my shame message, my power source, was not in who I am by God's standard. It's who I believed I was. That's the difference. It's that identity that we have. You see, addiction is really an identity problem. Yes, it's a sin problem too. We have two masters, but in the foundation, it's an identity problem. If you're struggling here today, I challenge you that it's really about your identity. Because you think you know who you are, but you don't know the power and love of God in your life. And that's what he wants to show you. That no book, scripture, worship set can ever show you. It's an encounter with the love of God himself. Jonah 2:8 says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That was me. I cling to a worthless idol called this false masculinity. And I was forfeiting the grace of God that could be mine. Jeremiah 2, verse 11 through 13. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. That's what our addictions are. That's what our compulsive behaviors are, church. Verse 13, my people have committed two sins. Listen to this, two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Plugged into the wrong source. Trying to plug into my own cistern, which is a broken well that doesn't hold water, and think I'm going to get something from it. What's the answer? I wish it was as easy as just reading these chapters, but this is the start. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is a great place to start because we need to really know who we are and whose possession, whose we are. Whose we are. Romans 6, real briefly. Paul is going to tell you through this word that we have a new identity in Christ. He's going to tell you that you've been baptized with Christ, that you have been raised with him, and that we need to shift our identification into our old man, into the newness of Christ. That's really what Romans 6 is about, that identity. Who are you and who God's made you be? Romans 7, what we looked at, Paul's very own struggle. Because even in that midst of identity, sometimes we still struggle. And I'm so glad there's a scripture there that says that. That we're not tempted beyond what we can handle, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. But God has made a way out. There's a way out. And Romans 8 is the answer. Romans 8, the next slide, we'll just go to there. Therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What's the therefore? Romans chapter 6 and 7. Because of that struggle, that sin nature that so easily grabs us. What's the answer? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Pastor Athos preached some really good messages recently on this. So good. We need to hear this over and over and over again, church. That's why Romans chapter 8 ends with, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nothing. Everyone say nothing. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. See, when we start to really believe that, then when stuff entangles us, we're okay to talk about it because we can share about it. I hated going to men's meetings. Now I really miss the men's meetings because I've been traveling. I hated men's meetings because I felt inadequate as a man. I didn't want. I wasn't good at sports. I felt inadequate in so many areas. But God told me who I was. And that's what mattered. That's what mattered. You see, folks, we get to bring it to the foot of the cross. We get to plug into, instead of the shame, we get to plug into who he says we are.
Amen.
Right there.
Yes,
into that kind of source. The truth of what he says and who he says we are, right there. That's why this word. That's why we need to get it into us. It's the very first thing that's going to pull you away. When you notice you start skipping quiet time, ding, 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 that should be the bells going off in your head. I want to just close with a video. See if I can get to it real quick. That I love, and I just want the Lord to just minister to you through this song. This is so where we're at, church, today. He wants to make beautiful things in your life.
Out of the dust,
you make.
God, thank you, yes. You make beautiful things. You are all about the great exchange, that we get to give you our brokenness, and you get to give us new life. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. As the worship team comes up, I want to just invite you to prepare your hearts. If you need prayer this morning, maybe there's a sin that's easily besetting you. Maybe there's something that's stuck for you. I want to just invite you to prepare your hearts, to come forward, to pray with somebody. Turn to somebody if you hate coming forward. Break out of the silence and let somebody else into the struggle, because that's where the power starts. And finding the love of God for your heart. Yeah. Tim. Yeah.
Been on my heart all morning. Woke up from a dream, and in the dream I had a scripture reference of 1 Peter 9:8. Most people are going to go, there aren't nine chapters in Peter. There's only five. So I was like, well, if there's nine chapters, then I got to go back to the beginning and go four more. So this is 1 Peter 4:8. So I'm going to read this twice. If I can find it again. All right. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. I've got my own multitude, and Jesus' love covers that. You have your multitude. Jesus' love covers that.
As we close, I want to just invite you. We have people over here to pray, both sides. Take the opportunity. Don't let the embarrassment, hey, if one of your own pastors can tell you his stuff, come on. Let's take the opportunity to break free, to see the freedom that Christ gives when we understand who we are. We get to exchange the shame. I'll admit, sometimes the shame message still comes back. It's not 100%. It's not 100%. But I know where the source of life is. That's the difference. So church, let's get real, and let's see where the source of life is. Jonathan. Thank you. Even if we close the service now, it's never closed for finding help. So I want to invite you. Maybe it's hard to come up front now while we're singing, but as we close, make your way to somebody. Talk to somebody. Make it happen if you need to. Break the bonds and let's see freedom reign. Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace. On Grace Point, your grace is so freely abundant. Lord, we thank you for your love, your extravagant love for us. Lord, I pray you'd bless this church. Send us out, Lord, knowing and proclaiming your love in a greater way. I bless you, church, in the name of the Father, name of the Son, and name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have a good day, everyone.